Well, I hope everybody gets the Bible Advocates. I'm going to give a shameless plug right now. In the foyer, we have Bible Advocates. We have the newsletter of the conference. I've been ordering about 6 copies. We've been getting the Widows and Orphans newsletter, and we still have the seniors letter that they work on every month. You are not without reading material, and some of this is fantastic stuff that people are writing. I hope that you are getting this. There's my plug for the day. Good stuff, and I'm encouraged by it because this one that I grabbed out there is especially cool. It talks about the royal law. Who knows what the royal law is? Raise a hand. If I would say royal law, who knows what I'm talking about? Not a single hand. Well, I see one, John, Brother John. And I'm sure that Nathan does too, and I'm sure several of you are just so timid to raise your hand. Let me tell you, look inside and find out. Good stuff. Good stuff. I'm not going to spoil it for you. It's good stuff. I want you to read it. It's excellent material. Today we're going to talk specifically on faith. Sometimes we confuse words in our English language. The word hot, what are we talking about? Are we talking about things being warm, or are we talking about somebody looking pretty? We use the word cool. Are we talking about something being cold, or are we talking about something being really neat? That's really cool. I love that. It's cool. The word neat, are we talking about something being cool? Are we talking about things being organized real well, being neat and tidy? The word booger, are we talking about what comes out of your nose, or are we talking about somebody's being kind of irritating? You're just a booger. Jerry, as in jerry-rigged, are we talking about a guy named Jerry, or are we talking about something being kind of put together funny, put together not in a normal way? It's been jerry-rigged is what we would call it. Maybe you have a different term for it. That one gets used with different terms. Roman candles, this one I was thinking about just the other day. As we're firing off our fireworks and you're holding out your Roman candles, it has nothing to do with Romans. Not one bit. Romans had nothing to do with those fireworks that are shooting out there. Those came from China, out of all places. Chinese, call them Chinese candles maybe, but Romans, Roman candles, nothing to do with Romans. And it gets even more confusing. I mean, this is just, we're just brushing the surface of some of our English language here. It gets even more confusing when you have words which have similar meanings, are the same word, but have a similar meaning, and you have to understand it within context. Let me give you a few here. The word bad, as we understand, you could say they're bad to the bone. Now, you might be bad to the bone, you might be referred to them as a cool person, you know, but they're in a bad way. They're bad. But or are using the word to mean they're actually really bad. Here's another one. We talk about the word hell. And of course, hell has connotations of, in current culture, you could think of it as burning in the lake of fire. Or somebody might be called a hell raiser, and there's somebody that is bad, probably worth going to the lake of fire, but they're bad in a different way. Here's another one, something that you're hopeless, calling someone hopeless. You're hopeless, are you meaning that they are truly hopeless, as in there's no hope for them, or are you just kind of mocking them, saying you're hopeless? Or if we say, hey, let's have a talk. Well, are you actually doing a lot of talking, or are you going to talk at them, or what do you mean by let's have a talk? It's words that have similar meaning, but you have to understand within the context of what you're saying. And we have that a lot in English. We run into similar problems. I have a point in all this. We run into similar problems with Paul in the Bible. He uses some terms. He talks about the law. Now, is he talking about the Ten Commandments, which this magazine, it talks a lot about the Ten Commandments in here. Oops, I spoiled it for you. Are you talking about the Ten Commandments, or is he talking about the whole Torah, all of the law? And he talks about both. If you study throughout the epistles, if you study Paul, he talks about both. He talks about all the law, but then he also talks about the law in regards to the Ten Commandments. Faith, we talk about faith, and we're talking about faith today. But faith is another word. Is he talking about simple belief, which he does refer often to this faith, the simple belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, or is he talking about obedience to truth? Now, I gave a message where I talked at quite depth about that one. But there is faith which goes beyond simple belief into obedience to God's word, faithfulness to God. But he uses faith, and he uses the same Greek word for both of them. Righteousness, one of our bigger words that we still use in church, is Paul talking about forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ, that we're righteous through Christ, and he does often talk about righteousness that comes through Christ, or is he talking about righteousness in that in what we do, that the Lord deems what we do as being right? And Paul does use it in that way too. And so it can kind of be confusing. You know, are we righteous through Christ, or are we righteous through what we do? It's both, and it just depends on the context of what Paul is talking about. Is it a simple faith? Are we talking about obedience to the word? It's both, but it depends on the context of what Paul is referring to. Today, we do not want to misunderstand what Paul says about this faith. We're going to talk about faith, because faith is the key, and Jesus is the answer, and we don't want to miss it. The gospel is so important. We do not want to miss what Paul is talking about. So I have three truths for you today found in Romans chapter 4. We're going to be in Romans chapter 4. If you have your Bible app or if you have your Bible, just open up to Romans chapter 4. And we're going to be looking at quite a few verses in Romans 4. Let's begin this by identifying truth number one. Forgiveness of sin comes by faith. In Romans chapter 4, Paul is talking about circumcision. In Romans chapter 4, verse 1, Paul begins by talking about if Abraham gained anything by the flesh or circumcision. And we see that in chapter 3. We covered some of that where Paul is referring to this ritual, this act that the Jews did to become a Jew. And Abraham was one. If you go back and read about Abraham, this is something that was important to him. He became circumcised. So in chapter 4, verse 1, Paul begins by talking about this. Did Abraham gain anything by the flesh, by this circumcision? And in verse 2 through 3, it says, if Abraham was justified by works. Now he's referring again to verse 1, and he's again referring to all of his previous discussion. If you didn't see my email, I talked in my email a lot about context, Paul's context. Paul referring to him, what he already previously discussed. And here we see it again in Romans. If Abraham was justified by works, that works, he's talking about that circumcision, the act of the flesh, he has something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him, accounted to him, as righteousness. Was Abraham justified by the flesh? Is that what Paul's referring to? And he says no. The answer to the question is no. That's not where he was justified. The question is asked, the same question was being discussed in Acts chapter 15. We won't go there, but in Acts chapter 15, verse 1, it says, some men were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised in the tradition of Moses, you cannot be saved. This was a dialogue that they were having quite a bit of. There were people that were demanding that they be circumcised in order to be saved. They thought it was that important. And so Paul is pointing this out. No, the answer is no. Abraham was not made right, not justified here by this particular act. This was a big deal to their culture, a big deal to Christians. For Paul to be discussing this. Paul was dealing with the Judaizers. If you remember from the beginning of this series, Paul was dealing with the Judaizers, but he was also dealing with the antinomian. Who remembers what antinomian means? Means anti-law. So there were those that were opposed to the law, as well as there were those that were enforcing the law, saying you had to be circumcised. These people that were Judaizers and those that were antinomian. And he was dealing with both. That was the culture, that was what Christianity was struggling with, and he was dealing with both issues as he was speaking here to the Romans. A very, very big deal. And I want to remind you, Romans, the book of Romans, is a very balanced gospel. Paul doesn't swing too far to one side. He doesn't swing too far to the other. He takes a very balanced approach to dealing with the gospel of Christ. That we are to be saved through Jesus Christ, but we are to continue in keeping the commandments. This is a direct quote from Genesis 15, verse 6. Abraham was trying to figure this out himself. He was trying to figure it all out. Lord, he says, the Lord says, you are blessing me. But I don't have an heir. Abraham points this out to the Lord in Genesis chapter 15. You can look it up later if you want to. The Lord says, I'm going to bless you, Abraham. I'm going to pour out a blessing on you. And Abraham's like, you're blessing me, Lord. But I don't have an heir. I don't see the blessing. I don't physically see how you're blessing me. Where's my children? Where's my heir at? And he's trying to figure it all out. And God's saying, I will bless you like the stars. I will bless you with so many kids. I will bless you so much. I'll bless you like the stars. So what does Abraham do? He goes and he births an Ishmael. He tries to do it himself. The Lord promises to me, so I'm gonna go make this happen all on my own. And we're in our leadership class, and we talked some about that during the elective class. We're talking about leadership. And that's one of the things that as leaders, we might lack patience because we see the vision, and we want the vision to happen, and we're pursuing it at the cost of not taking the time, not having the patience to see it fulfilled, having the patience to bring people along with us. And here's Abraham. He's trying to figure it out. God, you're blessing me. You're promising an heir to me, so I'm going to go make it happen. And that's how Ishmael came around, just trying to figure it out. He was always believing, though. He wasn't unbelieving. He wasn't doubting the Lord. He just tried to make it work for himself. In fact, it was his working it out that got him into a bit of trouble. Sometimes we can be a bit like Abraham. Imagine if somebody were to prophesy to you, and what would you think after a while? You don't see this happen. Lord, you prophesied this. You predicted this would happen, and it's not happening. Where is it at? You begin to question the validity of the prophecy. Lord, where is it at? Why is it not coming to happen? And we can have that same problem that Abraham had. We are just like him. We begin to become impatient with the Lord. Why is this? I've prayed for it. I've prayed for it, Lord. Why is it not coming to pass? My faith is in you, Lord. Why is it not happening? We begin to have that same kind of impatience with the Lord, trying to make our desires of our heart happen, just like Abraham. I am really funny about birthday presents. I could, A, ask for the present, say, here's the present I'm hoping for my birthday. Would you please, you know, consider getting this to me for my birthday? And then as the year rolls around, hope and wait to see if that's what I get for my birthday. And if it comes, then awesome. If it doesn't, then okay. Or I could, option B, I could go to Amazon and just buy it myself. And the funny thing, I usually go for option B. I'm of the nature that if I want that particular present, I don't take the time. I just go get it. And so it's really hard on my family because it's like, well, what do you want for your birthday? I've already got it. I don't need to wait for it. I usually go for that option. All too often, we are like Abraham. If God were to say, I'm going to do it for you, we would say, okay, how can I make it happen? What can I do to make it happen? Look at verse 5. But to him who does not work, again, we're talking about circumcision, about these Judaizers, but believes to him who justifies the ungodly. His faith is credited as righteousness. This is dealing with Gentiles, people that weren't of the circumcision. To them who are coming in, not through circumcision, but through faith, to them it was credited as righteousness. Actually, all are to come to Jesus by faith. All come to Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. All come to the Father through him by faith. So this is true to all. We are all to come to Jesus. Our faith is to be in Jesus, who came, who died, who rose in power. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is where our faith is supposed to be in, believing in the Lord Jesus. Paul points it out again and again. Our righteousness in Christ, it comes through Jesus. Our faith is counted as righteous. This is one of those times where you have to understand, Paul is not saying in this particular verse, he's not saying you're off the hook to keep God's word. Paul is not saying you no longer have to keep the commandments. Paul is not doing that. Paul has a balanced view of the gospel. Rather, he's saying your righteousness, your justification, your forgiveness comes through Jesus. It's counted as righteous. Faith is the key. Next, let's identify truth number two. I just pointed to it. Jesus died for our forgiveness. Faith is the key, but Jesus died for our forgiveness. Look at verses 7 through 8. Blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Paul is quoting again, this time from Psalm 32, verse 1 through 2. King David must have been very grateful for God's forgiveness. King David, who sinned with Bathsheba, who then went on to kill Bathsheba's husband. David must have been very, very grateful for God's forgiveness and understood God's forgiveness. Your faith becomes useful and it attaches to God's grace. Jesus is that blood sacrifice, the one that came, that died for our sins. His blood becomes the covering for your sins if your faith attaches to that gift, that grace. We can relate to David. I was talking to somebody recently about some of y'all's decision about the Sabbath. Some of you have made that decision at a steep cost, at a steep sacrifice. You have given up things to be able to keep the Sabbath. It's cost you. And so my friend asked me, Paul, would you have done that when you were younger? And to the answer to that, I would say, well, the answer was no. The answer was no. When I was younger, I didn't have the same commitment to the Sabbath that I have today. Now, that's grown with age. So today I could say, yes, I would gladly, in a heartbeat, make that sacrifice. But when I was younger, I didn't understand that sacrifice. I didn't understand how important that was. My commitment to the Sabbath has grown with age. As my commitment is to honor my father and mother, as my commitment is to not lying, as my commitment is to all of God's word, the older I get, the more I understand how important it is to make a stand on truth, on God's word. I am so, so grateful for God's forgiveness. God's word has not changed. Those things that I did when I was younger, not understanding the truth of God's word, God didn't change. I've changed. I'm so grateful for God's forgiveness, and I'm sure you are too. But we can understand David. We can understand how important forgiveness was. Blessed are those whose sins are forgiven. I want to dig into a quick word study with you guys. I don't want to bore you with word studies, with understanding what's going on in the Greek and Hebrew and all of that. I don't want to use this time to just cause you to fall asleep in your seat there. But I want to dig a little bit into what Paul is talking about here. A real quick word study. With the Hebrew, the Aramaic, and the Greek translated into English, translators do their best, and I appreciate all the versions out there, all the Bible translations out there, they do their best. But sometimes, if you can call it a mistake, they make mistakes on the translations. The word iniquity here, I believe, would be better translated as transgression. Because if you look in the Old Testament, that's the word that is used, and it's the same idea, the same concept. They translate it in many versions as iniquity. Iniquity is better, I believe, as transgression. Transgression meaning lawless deeds or rebellion. One who goes around the law, who doesn't use the law, commits these crimes against the Lord, has these lawless deeds. The word sin here means missing the mark, going astray. God has a standard and we miss that standard. We're shooting at the target and we miss that target. And then they use the word sin again in some Bibles. But in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, it's the word iniquity. Iniquity meaning crookedness, like a road that doesn't go straight. God is on the straight and narrow path, right? We are on that straight and narrow path. And when we go crooked, then we're off that path. Crooked, things that aren't straight. Sins, we understand these to be sins done out of moral failure. The word iniquity, these are sins done out of moral failure. But they're all good. I'm not saying that the New Testament translators, interpreters did wrong. They used good words. But understanding there is so much of what Paul is packing in here. Where we miss the mark, where we go astray, where we make these choices to go against God's word, where we maybe don't make the choice, but we still mess up according to God's word. Whatever your understanding is of Paul's choice of words here, in Jesus you are forgiven. In Christ you are forgiven. Not only are you forgiven, but he also says that your sins are covered. Not only are your sins covered, but he says that God will not impute that on you. The word impute, it's actually a bookkeeping term. It means to write it down on one's account, that it's written against you. In other words, God is not only not writing your sins against you when you go to Christ, he's washing them clean. You are forgiven. You're cleansed. You're made righteous through Christ Jesus. Jesus paid for it all. What an awesome, what an incredible gift that God has given us. That we can be forgiven through Jesus Christ. That Jesus is that sacrifice. That if we look, it doesn't matter what we have on our sin account, God wipes it clean. He doesn't impute that against you. How incredible that is. That even when we make mistakes where we violate God's laws, violate his word out of a moral failure, that's wiped clean. Or if we miss the mark, that's wiped clean. Or if we're rebellious against God, that's wiped clean through Christ Jesus. What an awesome gift. In verse 25 it says, who, talking about Jesus, was delivered for our transgressions and was raised for our justification. So lest there be any question about what Paul is talking about, we are forgiven through Jesus. He identifies who he's talking about. Who being Jesus. We are forgiven through what Jesus did for us. He paid for our transgressions. He bought our freedom. I am so thankful for the price that Jesus paid. What an awesome price that Jesus paid for us. Faith is the key. Jesus is the answer. Truth number three. Abraham is our example of faith. Skip over to verses 11 through 12. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith that he had while being uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them also, and that the father of uncircumcision to those who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walked in the steps of faith of our father Abraham, which he had while still being uncircumcised. That Abraham received the righteousness by faith is not singular. He was not the only one. He was not the only one who received righteousness by faith. Here he's called the father, father of us all. Father means two things. First of all, father means that we are now grafted into the family of God. which came through Abraham, that family came through Abraham, were grafted into that family. So in a matter of speaking, he's become our father. But number two, Abraham is also, as a father, our example. He's become our example, like a father. Both are accurate. Understanding it both ways, both are accurate. We are adopted through Christ into the family of God. We become a part of his seed, Abraham's seed. Jesus is the seed of Abraham. We are adopted into that family, a part of the covenant through Christ, part of that relationship with God through Christ. We have access to the Father through Christ. That is true, but also Abraham as our father, as an example, by faith, we can also follow his example of faith. He is our example of faith. Abraham as our example by faith. Let's talk a little bit about joining the family. Paul identifies clearly that Abraham was a father to all, circumcised, uncircumcised. He uses the term father. It's actually used three times in reference to the circumcised and the uncircumcised here. To the uncircumcised, Abraham received the covenant while uncircumcised. That covenant that came by faith, it was not through the circumcision, but to the uncircumcised, Abraham received that covenant. Circumcision later became a sign of that same covenant, a symbol of that covenant. We had some friends recently who are in the process of adoption. Those kids will now be if they do get adopted, will be legally a part of that family. Our friends will be a father and a mother legally to those kids. And here we are, as Abraham is our father, here we are adopted into the family of God in such a same way. The Jew and the Gentile are all in one family by this covenant of faith. Prior to Christ, they looked to his fulfillment of it. They looked to this fulfillment. But now he has fulfilled, Jesus has fulfilled the law and the prophets. He's become the fulfillment of this. And he is the only way to the Father. Friends, with Abraham without Jesus would be sunk too. Abraham looked to Jesus, his faith. Jesus is the fulfillment of the faith of Abraham. Faith is the key. Jesus is the answer. Father Abraham is our example. I want to expand on truth number three. Let's talk a bit more about Abraham's example of faith. Abraham is our father also in terms of his example to us on how to have faith. In verses 19, it says, "And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body to be dead when he was about 100 years old, nor yet the deadness of Sarah's womb." Skip over to verse 21, it says, "And being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform." If faith is the key, and I'm telling you this morning, faith is the key, and Jesus is the answer, and Abraham is our example, the question is, how do we have faith like Abraham had faith? That's a question that I'm asking right now. How do we have faith like Abraham had faith? Well, here we see it in this passage here. It says he did not consider his own body. He didn't look at his own circumstance. Now, at first he did. At first he did. He looked at his own body. He said, "I'm getting older now, and I'm going to have to fulfill what God has promised to me." And he tried to make it happen all on his own, and he birthed an Ishmael. But at this point, he's not looking at his own body. He's not looking at the age of it or what's happening with it, but he's trusting what God is telling him. He's believing God, regardless of his circumstance. Friends, you can look at your situation, and you can look right past it because you have faith in God. Those bills that are piling up, you can look to the Lord and trust in the Lord and call on the Lord and help meet those needs in your life, the state of the United States of America, and we can look right through that situation and trust in the Lord and pray that God will help us to be a better nation. We can look past our illnesses and realize God is the answer to our illnesses. He's still the healer. We can look past our angry spouses and that marriage that just seems to be crumbling and falling apart on us. Or we can look at how hard it is to raise kids, and we can look right through that and trust in the Lord, cry out to the Lord, and trust that the Lord will help us to restore those marriages and to help us to be better parents. If you're struggling in school, kids, you can look right by that and trust in the Lord that He will help you in school and help you with those bullies in school and help you with your grades in school. Have faith in the Lord. Seek the Lord. Faith looks beyond the natural. We look so often at the natural, but faith looks beyond the natural because God is supernatural. God can fix it. God can heal it. God can restore it. God is the answer. He is supernatural. Faith looks to a supernatural God. Abraham was fully, look again at that verse right there, being fully convinced. He was fully persuaded of God's promises. Faith comes by understanding of God's word. Faith comes by, what does it say? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. What does faith do? It reads the word of God, it understands. It grabs a hold of that understanding, and it puts its trust in the Lord. It understands God's word. Faith says, I believe it, that settles it. God's word is truth. I believe it. That settles it. I am fully persuaded that what God said is true, and not only persuaded of it, I will do what His word says to do. If God says do it, I am convinced of God's word, and I should do it. How often we try to wrestle around and try to interpret things in weird ways when we're studying Scripture to our own benefit, but how cool it would be if we just took God at His word and did what His word said. Faith has confidence in God's ability to perform. He was convinced that what He had promised, he was able to perform. Faith has confidence in God's ability to perform, that God is, His arms are not shortened, that God is still powerful. As much today as He was in the Old Testament, God is still able to do above and beyond anything that we could ask for or think for. God is able. We sing that song. He is able, more than able, to accomplish what concerns me today. And we believe it. I hope when you sing that song that you're believing what you're singing. God is able. Not only am I convinced of God's word, but I'm convinced that He is still faithful to it. God's faith is related to the faithfulness of God. God blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. I gave you my example earlier of how that truth didn't always sink in with me. But when my faith caught a hold of that truth, caught a hold of the holiness of the Sabbath day, God, very faithful to His word, has from that point on poured out His blessing to me that was regarding His Sabbath day. Did you hear what I just said to you? The Bible says that God blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. There came a point where my faith caught a hold of that holiness. I understood what God's word said about that holiness. And when it did, God's blessing on the Sabbath day started to pour out in my life. I know it's true for you too. I'm not the only one. I read a story about a man named Ron. Ron was a mail carrier. And he heard an evangelist preaching about the Sabbath day. He heard an evangelist talking about it, and he became convinced about it. So much so that he was burdened with it. And so he went to his boss and said, because of course mail gets delivered on Saturdays, he went to his boss and said, I can't, I got to keep the Sabbath. And his boss said, you're going to make me have to fire you. you're going to make me have to dismiss you. You've been a great employee to this point, but now I've got to get rid of you. And so Ron, very burdened about it, he started using his vacation time. He started using up his vacation so that he could take days off on Saturdays so he could keep the Sabbath and yet continue to keep his job. But after a while, the vacation time started to, he started to lose his vacation time. And so finally, he's very burdened by this. He wants to keep the Sabbath. And so he goes to the committee who is going to meet with him about this. And during that meeting, the chairman says, there is a post office in the western part of the state that needs a postmaster. You know, they don't have to work on Saturdays. We would be honored if you would accept that position. And to this date, Ron, to the date of the article at least, Ron was still working there. Blessed it and made it holy. Faith says, I believe it, and that settles it. As it relates to the covenant of faith, now we're talking about the covenant of faith, we're talking about this gospel message of Jesus Christ. Our relationship to God comes by faith, not by circumcision of the flesh. We come through faith in Jesus. Faith that says, I may not understand how that works, but I believe and I trust God. Our faith and our hope is in Jesus, who is the confirmation of the covenant with Abraham, in that the new covenant in Christ confirmed the truth regarding Abraham, that we come to God by faith. We receive this covenant that we have through Jesus by faith in Christ. Abraham is how we understand faith. His relationship was established by faith. He is the foundation of our understanding of faith. Does this teaching of faith disagree with the book of James, who says faith without works is dead? No, it does not. Because it's true that James says that Abraham was deemed righteous by works, but it is James who also said that Abraham's faith was perfected by works, and that Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Paul tells the importance to believers of showing faith by continuing in God's commandments. How cool is that? Does this teaching, this gospel of faith that Paul teaches, does it disagree with what Jesus taught? Who, speaking to a circumcised believer, talked about keeping the commandments. No, it does not disagree with Jesus. It is Jesus who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The only way to the Father is through me. It is Jesus who said, I am the vine, you are the branches. It was Jesus who said in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. No, it does not disagree with Jesus. How cool is that? The promise of eternal life comes by faith. Faith is the key. The debt paid by Jesus. Jesus paid it all for you and for me. Forgiveness comes by faith. We must receive, put our faith in Jesus and receive that gift that he's given us. Abraham is the father to us all. We are all a part of that family of God, and he is our example of faith. I'm going to close here as the worship team begins to come forward. As we worship the Lord, consider do one of the following. Number one, by faith, if you've never received Jesus as Lord, make that faith commitment. Receive Jesus as Lord and Savior today. Number two, perfect your faith by deciding to look more closely at the Lord's commandments and following them. Number three, if you've done those, teach others to do the same. Teach others to have that faith like Abraham had. Amen.